faithfully helping me through prayer and support for at least 30 to 31 of those years. So I really appreciate that. Also, I want to just say a little thank you real quick here. Israel has already left, but Israel and his brother have always been sending me letters. This one arrived about 2 weeks before I left Brazil. For that reason, I did not get a chance to respond to him. But I do read them, and I do try to respond to them. But this year, it takes about a month, month and a half for the letters to get to me sometimes. Up to 6 months, I've gotten Christmas cards in July. And they're very appreciated. I don't know if they're early or late, but hey. It shows that someone's thinking, you know, cleaning out the closet, doing something. 29 years in Northeast Brazil. That's what I've been doing. That's where I've been for 29 years, working with World Venture, working with a Brazilian church, starting in church planning, and then moving quickly into leadership training. Now, what does that mean? That means basically the Brazilian church is doing a great job of planning churches. And I work in with an association of churches which works in a two-state area about the size of Oregon and Washington. And they have 216 churches planted and 230 to 35 congregations, which means that each church is starting a new church. And so that's exciting. Their goal is to climb up there until about 600. I work somewhat closely with the pastor of the First Baptist Church in the city where I'm at. And about 10, 12 years ago, he got an idea and looked at a map and went to the Census Bureau and found all the cities of 10,000 people or above in this area that did not have a Baptist church in it. They may have had another evangelical church, but being a Baptist pastor, he wanted to have a Baptist church in all those cities. And he found 92 to 96 cities that did not have a Baptist church of 10,000 people or more. And so what happened? He went to his church and said, "We're going to plant a church in every one of those cities." And the church says, "Pastor, there's no way that can happen. We're just one church. How do we plant?" It's been around for more than 100 years, but they said, "How do we plant that many churches?" And he said, "We'll go out and get help, but we're going to do it even if no one else does it." That was about 10, 12 years ago. He's now looking at cities of 5,000 and more because they've planted those churches, or they're in the process of planting churches in all but two of those cities. And so it's been exciting. But the problem is, you plant all those churches, you get churches going, you need people to be in front, the leaders and missionaries and pastors to help lead those churches. And that's where I'm at right now. I've been working with a seminary. Now, when we say seminary, don't think Western. Don't think it's Bible school. People right out of high school come to our seminaries. Some of them with degrees, some of them come later, but the level of teaching is a lot lower there at the seminary because of necessity, because of lack, not because they can't think, but because of lack of opportunities to learn. And so what we do is we take them and get them prepared, or do as best we can to get them prepared to go out and to be pastors, missionaries, or workers in the church. And at the seminary where I'm at, we have about 40 students that are there permanently, but we take the course out to another 5 cities to do extension courses, and we have about 120 to 150 students there, depending on the time. So we're out trying to help the entire region, not just one city. The seminary was started 36 years ago with an idea of helping the city get more pastors because they didn't have enough pastors. And in those 36 years, thankfully, the Brazilians expanded their vision and said, it's not just the city that needs pastors, it's the entire region. It's not just the city that needs workers and missionaries, it's the entire region. And so that's what they've been doing. And it's been exciting to see that happening. And it's been exciting to be part of that. And you have been part of that because of your faithfulness, your prayers, your support, and other things like sending letters and different things to me. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 105. And we'll talk a bit more about Brazil coming up. But right now, let's go to Psalm 105. And Psalm 105 is kind of a unique psalm. Some people say Psalm 105 and 106 should be just one psalm, but for whatever reason, it's been divided in half. And we're just going to read the first five or six verses, because the other verses are basically helping the person obey the first five or six verses. And we're going to spend most of our time basically in the first verse anyway. But Psalm 105, let's start in verse 1. And it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones." So in verse 6, we see this psalm is basically written to the Israelites, the people of Israel, but we can apply it to us because of some principles. And the reason I stopped there is the rest of the verses are basically the person that wrote the psalm telling the Israelites their history. Because he starts here, he says in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord." And then later, "Make known his deeds among the people." And he says, in case you forgot why you should be thankful and what the great deeds are, let me spend the rest of the psalm telling you what he's done. In Psalm 106, he kind of repeats the first verse again, and then he goes on and tells the rest of the story. And so we need to remember what God has done. Oftentimes, we stop and think about, you know, we often forget to think about what God is doing. And we don't necessarily see what God is doing in and through our lives. I live in a city, it's about 800,000 people, in the city of Teresina in Brazil, and it has two rivers going across, or that cut through the city. And not once has God opened the rivers to allow me to walk across on dry land, like Moses. Actually, he didn't do that for Moses, he did that for Joshua. Moses, he opened the Red Sea. And not once has that happened. But that doesn't mean God hasn't done great things in my life and through my life. And oftentimes, we do the same thing. We're saying, well, I haven't been around God. I just got back from a Bible camp. I just spent the last week at a Bible camp working with elementary kids. Great time. And we talked about Jonah. And not once have I been, well, thankfully, I haven't been swallowed by a fish because Jonah was swallowed by a fish because of disobedience. But not once have I walked around a city for 3 days of 120,000 people and the whole city turned to the Lord. And you're thinking, huh, well, what's God doing in me? I'm not doing anything. I have never even preached to 120,000 people, thankfully, at least at one time. And so we think God isn't doing anything, but we need to remember to look that even though he maybe doesn't do these huge miracles, he is working in our lives. And on one hand, if you look at it, what is when he parts the Red Sea, when he parts the River Jordan? You can either say that that's one huge miracle, or what God is doing is separating one drop of water from another. Now, granted, he does it very quickly, but it's a sum of a lot of little things. And it's not just the big things. All right, if you've been following me for these 29 years, you know that I have some nieces, adopted nieces from China, and they're now in their 20s, so over 20-something. The youngest just graduated from college. And so today they're not overly impressed with me in some things. But when they were real little, I was the best uncle in the world. Why? I'd buy a 25-cent popsicle for them or something a little small like that. And boy, that was the biggest thing in the world. They never, you know, and God's doing that. He buys a 25-cent popsicle for us as well as the big houses, cars, and everything else we need. But he does the little things as well. And we forget to look and to see how God is working in our lives. And when we don't look for God, when we're not aware of what he's doing, how can we give thanks for God, to God for what he's doing? See, because if we're always waiting for these huge miracles, which God will do and does do, we miss all the little things. What's the English phrase? I don't know if we still use it. Stop and smell the roses. Or we miss the forest because of the trees. And we often get so focused on one thing, waiting for God just to do that, that we miss everything he's doing over here. Down in Brazil, one of the biggest problems we have down in Brazil, theologically speaking, is the health and wealth and prosperity gospel is just so rampant down there. And so what does that do? Even in the churches which are more conservative and more correct, people have this narrow view of saying, when God blesses me, and he will bless me, they only look for blessings in the area of material area or financial area. And they wind up missing everything else that God is doing in and through their lives. And so I would like to encourage you to give thanks to the Lord. That's the first thing he says here. Give thanks to God. Look back and see the big things, but see the little things as well. See how God is taking delight into helping you, into getting you through these days, getting through these difficult times. You may have heard about the little thing that kind of messed the world up called COVID. You guys remember that? You know, just a little event that happened, you know, a few years ago, huh? That really turned our ministry upside down. I was actually doing in the pool swimming for exercise in Brazil. When I got out of the pool, the people were all talking about saying, the mayor just did a declaration, we're closing the city down for 2 weeks. And then after that, 2 weeks, everything's going to be gone. I'm like, 2 weeks? Oh, wow, what's that? That's kind of strange. I mean, we knew about COVID, but we weren't expecting this. It just came out of the blue. And so we had basically 3 days to prepare to shut down the seminary and go online. And talk about confusion. And we're thinking, okay, we'll give everyone a 2-week vacation and then just make it up later. And it soon became apparent that it wasn't going to be just 2 weeks. But we need to thank God because thankfully, praise the Lord, our students were a whole lot more technical savvy than most of the professors. And they sure helped us figure out how to get classes online. And they did a lot of work for us. And so we can praise God for that. You know, I'll be, how old will I be? 63. I'll be 63 in November. So, you know, a lot of times I'm saying, what? How do you do that? Just give me your phone. I'll show you. It's done. It's set up. It's ready. Praise the Lord. Now, it doesn't help me the next time I need to do something necessarily, but we can praise God for the little things. People that would do that, they've just set up a web page for the seminary. Thankfully, God has taken care of that. We had a student that said, I'll do it. And I just tell them what I want on it, how it works. And instead of the 3 weeks, 6 months later, he's got it done. But it's done. Praise the Lord. We need to give thanks for what he's done. Even in the difficult times. Like I said, I took over the seminary. I was a teacher, and because of some difficult financial situations, the seminary almost closed, and a new group, well, the leadership changed completely, and financially, it should have closed in 2018. Financially, that's how bad it was. 2020, I took over, mainly because as a missionary, they didn't have to pay me a salary. The other director who did miracles, I don't know how he kept those doors open, but he did somehow with what little he had. God helped him so much. He caught COVID and wound up dying in April of 2020. So I had 3 months with him, 3-4 months with him to try to figure out what's going on. And with him died a lot of the administrative paperwork that he was supposed to pass over to me. But you don't do anything on time in Brazil. It's all relaxed. It's all, I'll get around to it and we'll get it out. Like I'll get around to sending a letter to Israel. Maybe 2 or 3 years, but I'll get around to it. We'll send it out. And so a lot of what he had, the knowledge he had, died with him. So trying to reinvent or redo things. And it's amazing all of a sudden how everyone wants to, they graduate from the seminary. I actually got this phone call. They graduate from the seminary. They think it was about 2010, 2011. It could have been 2014, but they don't think it's that late. They never picked up their diploma, and they want their diploma now in the next 24 hours. And they have no idea of the exact dates when they went to the school. And so we have to go through all the records and figure out what. And then I say, well, you know, I pulled your record from the school, and it seems like you're missing 2 years. Oh no, but I've been a pastor since then. Can't you just give me the degree, the certificate? No, and technically speaking, what happened 10, 15, 20 years ago, I don't have to give you credit for it because the statute of limitations, they don't call it that, but that has expired. You know, if you go to, or I graduated from Oregon State University here, and sorry for you Duck fans. But, you know, if I went back and said, in 1985, I took this course, so I want credit for this, they'd kind of laugh at me. Because that was then, so long, it's one thing if it was just last year. It's another thing if it's 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. And so learning to deal with that, and we can give thanks. I give thanks that I've learned a new word in my vocabulary. And I learned how to say it in a number of ways, and that's no. I have never been good at saying no. And part of that's the DNA of a pastor. You always want to help. You always want to do. But sometimes the best help you can give is no. And probably you parents know more about that than I do. That sometimes saying no is the best thing you can say. But learning how to say it without insulting them is something that's been new for me. And so we need to give thanks to God for everything he's doing, whether it's giving you a new word in your vocabulary or whether it's giving you all sorts of problems. Because when you have all sorts of problems and difficulties in our life, it is really just an opportunity to see God do great things in us and through us. It's not always pleasant. Let's be honest. But God can and will do great things for us. But the person that wrote the psalm doesn't end there. In verse 1, he says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Look around. Recognize what God's been doing and is doing. And because he has been faithful in the past, is faithful now, we can have confidence that he'll be faithful in the future. But he doesn't stop there. He says, call upon his name. Yeah, God's done great things in the past. But he's also doing great things now, and we need to call upon God. It can't be just the God of our parents, our grandparents, of our ancestors. That was part of Israel's problem. They were always looking to the past, which they should, to remember, but they were forgetting to experience God now. They were forgetting to make God their personal God and say, God, I need your help now. One of the things at this Bible camp, we talked about the way I helped them remember John 3:16. It just kind of came to me in the spur of the moment, whether it's good or bad, I don't know. But we're talking about, you know, John 3:16, God, I almost forgot it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, you know, that verse tells you that God loves you not this much, not this much, but this much. And I'd make my arms even wider. And we often forget that. And when someone loves us so much, call upon him. When you read the Psalms, a lot of times the person that is writing the Psalms, he's almost like a little child crawling up into the lap of Daddy and saying, help me. Where I live in Terezina, because of the climate and everything, part of the year there are thunder and lightning storms that come through there that are really strong. And it's called the frying pan because you have so many strikes at times there. And I live on the sixth floor and I love it. A storm's coming through. I just love watching thunderstorms. Storm's coming through. The first thing I do is run around and unplug all the things in the house because if something happens, you're going to burn out all your electronics. And then I just sit. I have a very little balcony about the size of this little piece of platform here. And sit there and watch it come by. But there's a lot of people that are terrified of that, especially little kids. But it's interesting, a lot of these little kids will sleep in their mom or dad's arms while the thunderstorm's going through, and the minute you put them down, they'll freak out because they forget that mom and dad are still right beside them. And while they're in the arms of mom and dad, they call out to mom and dad, saying, Dad, Mom, you've got to help me. And that's what the psalmist, the guy that wrote this psalm, is saying, call upon the Lord. Cry out to him. You're giving thanks. You're remembering what he's done in the past, what he's doing right now, and with hope to what he's going to do in the future. But right now, there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, I need you right now. Lord, I need you to do something now. Call to him. Ask him for help. Not just, you know, we need to be authentic. Let's just say that. We can't just say, oh, everything's good, beautiful, and I have no problems at all because I'm a Christian. Maybe some of our life is that way, but it's not always that way, I don't think. At least my life isn't that way. One of the reasons I'm back in the States right now is because of this thing called COVID that shut everything down and the pressure that fell on me in different areas and the fact that I became the leader of the North Brazil field about 10, 12 years ago. And at that time, we had about 9 or 10 missionaries in North Brazil. And you're looking at the only member of the North Brazil field with World Venture right now. So there's not a single soul down there. And physically, emotionally, not taking any vacations because you couldn't go anywhere anyway, and different things happening. I was just getting to the breaking point. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do? Because I wasn't scheduled to be back here in the States until 2025, 26 or something like that. And he just opened the doors and said, get out of here. Now, it wasn't that easy. Because the Brazilian said, no, you're the director of the seminary. You can't leave. And so I was supposed to hand the seminary over to a Brazilian in 2026. Well, actually, to the end of 2025. So that we can have a transition time. Because I took over the seminary on the understanding that I'm just there to help get it up and running. And then we'll hand it over because I'm going to be retired in a few years. And so I had to negotiate with them. I said, okay, you give me these 4 months, and I'll stay through 2026 and into 2027. And they said, great, 2 more years of not paying the director. And so they're all for that. And then I left Brazil on May 5th, on May 7th. I got a text message from someone down in the seminary who said, the drinking fountain's not working. What do we do? I said, fix it. You're not going to do it? I'll do it when I get back in August if you want. But right now, I can't do it. Then the next day, one of the locks on one of the doors isn't working. What do we do? Fix it. You have a list of people I use, and you've got money. fix it. Oh, we've got to do that? Yes. And so, you know, as at those point in times, you know, even though I had explained everything to them, cried out to the Lord, and then I cried out to them. And I probably wasn't too nice to them, but said, fix it. I'm not there. There's something, you know, if you're going to start a whole new course, then you might better talk to me. If you just need to fix a door, do this, buy something, you know, buy more, I'll tell you, I'll guarantee this is what's going to happen. I purchased a lot of toilet paper and paper towels and other supplies. I'll guarantee that no one's purchased anything for 4 months when I get back. And when I get back, they'll say, we've been out of toilet paper for 3 weeks. What do we do? You should have purchased it. But we'll deal with that then. But crying out to the Lord, they're crying out to me. I can't handle it, but God can. God can. He doesn't get as irritable as I do, saying, fix it. He'll say, let's fix it, and together he'll help you fix it. So we need to praise God. We need to glorify him. We need to thank him for what he's done, what he's doing, and for our hope for what he will be doing. Then we need to call out to him. And then the final command in that first verse is, make his, how does he say it? Make his deeds known among the peoples. So when you're giving thanks, that's more giving thanks to God. And then when you're making his deeds known, you're shouting, you're talking, you're doing whatever it is so that those around you will know that God's doing something in your life. Brazilians love soccer. They call it futebol, but they love soccer. The Women's World Cup is starting in the next couple days, maybe a couple weeks, down in Australia and New Zealand. And I tell you, everyone down in Brazil has their favorite team. And when their team wins, the next day the streets are flooded with people wearing their shirts. They don't care whether you're a fan of them or not. They're going to let you know how well they played. And when their team doesn't win, the streets flooded with people with their shirts complaining about the ref, how the ref stole the game from them. But they're still there telling you what has happened and what's going on. And we, as Christians, a lot of times sit back and say, no one wants to hear. Well, I don't want to hear about the soccer games necessarily, but it's important to them. And they're just saying, they're not forcing it down. Well, maybe they are. But they're just saying, look, this is important to me. And if we're looking at God and what he's done and is doing, why don't we think God's important to us and share with other people what God is doing? You don't have to force them to follow God. You don't have to force them to come forward and do some confession or something like that. But just tell them, this is what's happening in my life. The last 4 or 5 years, a number of my pastor friends down there have come to the age where they have grandkids now. And I tell you, they're not ashamed. They're not embarrassed to pull out their cell phone and say, let me show you the latest picture of my grandchild. And they'll show it to you 5 or 6 times. And anyone else who comes into the office, into the church, you see a picture or a video of their grandchild. Great. You've seen one, talking as a single man. You've seen one newborn, you've seen them all. You know, you've seen one, you know, okay, you know, but they're so proud of it and they're so happy saying, this is important to me, and because of this, I want to share it with you. And that's what God's saying here. If I'm that important to you, if I'm really, we sang this song, your Messiah, if I'm really your Savior, why don't you tell people that I'm that important to you? God will take care of the rest. But we need to be vocal, visual, and let people know that we are, and it's against the culture. I saw a shirt down on one of the counselors down at this Bible camp that I thought was fantastic. It had a big cross on it, and letters above it saying, "This shirt is illegal." And then underneath, "In 53 countries. And it's getting to be illegal, or at least it's not illegal here, but it's against the culture. And a lot of people maybe will fight against it. But that's just a sign that we really need to get God back into our culture. We need to give them the option. And this idea that people don't want to hear about spiritual things is really kind of a lie, isn't it? Go to any bookstores. Do bookstores still exist? Go to a bookstore if you can find one. If not, when you go online on Amazon, look at the number of books they have in the area of spirituality and religion. It's huge. Very little that's actually true and godly, but people in the world today are looking for God, looking for a God, and they just don't know where to look. And that's why the person that wrote the psalm said, "Make known his marvelous deeds throughout the world, among the people." And that's just not the big things, but the little things. Because once again, like we often miss the view of things because we're looking just for the big things, we miss a lot of what God's doing, the small things behind the scenes, or on a daily basis for us. The world does the same thing. You know, I've never prayed like Elijah and had fire fall down from heaven to start the barbecue. That's never happened to me. Maybe it's happened for you. I don't know. But the world's saying, if God doesn't do this big thing, he doesn't exist. And we need to say, no, let me tell you what God has been doing and is doing in our life. So let's work on that. Let's spend time praising God, giving thanks for what he's doing, which means we're going to look around and see what he is doing, what he has done and what he is doing. Let's call upon him when we need help, and when we don't need help, call upon him and praise his name. Give thanks to him. And then let's be vocal, and let's be visual, and let's just tell people in whatever way that works, of those around us, boom, God is great. Here's what he's done and is doing, and here's what I'm hoping he'll do in the future. Write your own psalm. Read the rest of the psalm and you'll see what he has done. The person that wrote the psalm said, "Hey, so that you remember, so that you can give thanks, let me give you a short history of Israel." Maybe it'd be good for us to write down, what has God done in my life? So we can hand it off to our children, to the next generation, so the next generation remembers how God helped us, and they can give thanks, and they can call out to the Lord, and they can make known his mighty deeds among the people. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much for everything that you have been doing and are doing. The big things and the little things and all things that we don't even remember. Thank you so much for being with us and for being by our side the whole time. Help us when we need help, which is often. Help us remember that you're with us even when we don't see you or feel you. And allow us the opportunity just to let the world know what you are doing and who you are. And that way you will be glorified. Whether it's here, in Brazil, or any place else in the world. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.